It's live. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Alhamdulillah, we are officially live. This is the Dope Muslim Woman podcast. Welcome, 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 welcome. We are, alhamdulillah, bismillah, in the name of Allah, we start this impromptu live that I just planned and just let everybody know about today. But mashallah, as you guys join, and we'll wait for people to join, but as you guys join, please drop your salams. Walaikum salam, Sister Fatima. Anybody else who's here, drop your salams. Let's exchange and make sure there's barakah here in this room. But as you guys know, I'm the Dope Muslim Woman, Sabria Mills. Welcome back, your host and content creator, facilitator of dialogue. And as you guys know, I've been talking about it, we're entering into the Dope Muslim Single Experience. So this is a new series just dedicated to the journey of being single, dedicated to our Muslim singles and community. And alhamdulillah, that series officially launches in January. But as I mentioned, we are going to be doing some walaikum salam, Aisha. We're going to be doing some pre-show podcasts with our experts and our teachers to keep us grounded, to keep us on track, to keep us good intentioned as we broach this topic of singlehood. So alhamdulillah, we are starting off for our first live with our esteemed guest, Sheikh Abdul Karim Yahya. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alhamdulillah. We are so happy and humbled to have him back on the show. It definitely is always an honor for me to have my husband on the show. And I'm going to introduce him officially, and then we're going to talk about what he's going to, what we're going to break down today. But very briefly, because I know you don't want me to do a bio, but for those that are joining that may not know, Sheikh Abdul Karim, he is an interpreter for Habib Omar bin Hafiz. He's a trained and authorized teacher of numerous sciences of the sacred law. He's also the founder of Dar Rahma in Detroit, Michigan. And he's been teaching for almost 20 years. He's been under the tutelage of Habib Omar for 20 plus years. And we're just really happy to have him here to have this conversation about courtship, dating, whatever the lingo is. we are going to define some lingo because,
Allahu
we're
Akbar.
using like English lingo. And so it needs to be translated into your type of lingo, Sheikh Abdul Karim. So do you think you can help us out here?
Inshallah, I hope. I'm trying to wrap my head around it.
I know, right? So I show like it's interesting because we were approaching this conversation, right? Assalamu alaikum, everybody. Thank you guys for giving salams. I see Umi and Saudia here. Assalamu alaikum, Naima, Khadija, Monica, Sister Fatima. SubhanAllah, we were broaching this topic, right? As we're talking about like, okay, we're gonna do a little matchmaking on the Dope Muslim Woman. We're gonna do some things in this Muslim single journey. But anything we do here, we want to first of all make sure we have good intentions, okay? That we want to make sure that whatever we're doing, that it's for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we want to make sure we're doing things right, right? And so we want to stay accountable first. And this topic of like how people are meeting in 2022, 2023, and how they're getting together, it's like a really evolving conversation. And I was sharing with Sheikh Abdul Karim, like, I really don't know. Like, there's a lot of little nuances and like gray areas. And so we're going to talk about some of those things here today, alhamdulillah. So, welcome. Welcome to the conversation. Sheikh Abdul Karim, if it's okay with you, I wanted to define two terms because I think they're used interchangeably. And I'm just going to give like an official definition for courting and dating. And so we're going to do that first. Just so that the people who are listening are clear, we are talking about courting. We're not talking about dating, but people do use it interchangeably. Okay. So I'm going to define it based on
Okay.
Western definitions. Okay.
Great
So,
Western definitions, yeah.
courting is to be involved romantically with the intention of marrying. That's the official definition.
Okay.
Okay. Dating is a stage of a romantic relationship. We're humans here, where two people meet socially with the aim of assessing suitability as a prospective partner in an intimate relationship. So, do we see the difference? One is courtship is with the intention of marriage. That is the official definition. dating is more so like a romantic relationship. There's a social component, and then there's an assessment of suitability of a prospective partner in an intimate relationship, not necessarily marriage. So that's the definition of dating. And then there's a term, I'm at the end of the day, I'm still just your round the way black girl from Philly. And so there's a term we use called intended. Like, that's my intended. Are you going to get intended? And the official definition for that is that's the purpose one intends to, the per purpose, the person one intends to marry. So your intended is the person you intend to marry. So that is a very specific definition. Okay.
Who
So
applied that definition?
this is like Webster's.
Webster's? Webster says intended is a person you intend to marry?
It's like an old term. Like,
Okay.
it doesn't really come, we think we created it in the Black Muslim community, but it really doesn't
Well,
come
that's
from us. It's
interesting. Okay.
yeah, it is. It is, mashallah. Okay, so all right. What is the meaning of courtship in terms of our faith in Islam? Like, I gave you some secular definitions, but how are we defining this process to get married? Like, how is that defined? What is the
Allahu
meaning of
Akbar.
courtship?
So I'm not going to define specifically courtship.
Okay.
What I'm going to mention is some of the guidance that Allah gave about courtship and His messenger gave about courtship.
Okay.
Okay. And now, first of all, the word that occurs in the Quran for a man proposing marriage to a woman.
Okay.
And that one of the things that we understand from the context in which the revelation occurred and some of the conversations between the messenger and, for example, prospective son-in-laws,
Yes.
like Sayyidina Ali or like Sayyidina Abu Bakr and Umar, who both proposed to Sayyidina Fatima, conversations between him and his son-in-law, with a man who was a son-in-law to two daughters, is that this proposal may occur between the prospective groom and the guardian of the woman. Okay, so the word that is used in the Quran, and this happens to be Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 235, is khitbah. And the context of this verse is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you define some terms. I want to also just put some perspective on some of the things we say. So if we just say El Islam, or this is Islamic, or the Sharia, or halal, or haram, a person, or especially a young person, may not be totally aware that, like, when we say El Islam says, what we're saying, what we should be saying is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah, the Creator, the Most High, commands us. Or the messenger commands us, right? So just understanding this is a verse from the Quran in which Allah is mentioning to prospective grooms some of the constraints surrounding their proposing to prospective wives. So Allah says, La junaha alaykum fima aradtum min khitbatin nisa'i aw aknantum fi anfusikum. He said, there's no harm when you make allusion to proposal to a woman, or you hide it in your hearts. And the context of this is a woman that is still in her iddah from her husband dying, or when the previous husband could never take her back. Right? A woman who's in iddah because she's a widow, or because she's been divorced three times. Or another type of irrevocable divorce. She's in a waiting period, so you can't explicitly tell her, I want to marry you. But Allah said, it's not a harm if you allude to that. right? The illusion of a proposal.
Can I ask what that means
in your hearts? Yes.
Illusion. Okay. Does that mean like hint? Drop a hint.
A hint.
Oh.
Like someone would be like really blessed to have you as a wife.
Oh, I see. One of those.
That is during an iddah, where the man can't take her back because he's dead or because he's divorced her irrevocably, right? And also him wanting to marry her, no problem. And he said, listen to what Allah said. Subhanahu. Alim Allahu annakum satadhkurunahunna. Allah knows that you will mention them or you'll think of them. You'll remember them, right? Allah knows men are going to want to marry women, right? But then what did Allah say? Walakin la tuwa'iduhunna sirran illa an taqulu qawlan ma'rufa. However, don't promise them a secret unless you speak reputably, right? We might come back to some more of the verse, but I want to emphasize this point because it overlaps with a lot of our discussion, okay? The other questions,
I was wondering if you could really break that down. That sounds kind of...
وَلَا تُوَعِدُهُنَّ سِرًّا. Don't make a secret promise to them or promise them a secret. The scholars differ. What is the secret that is prohibited in this verse? Some of them said it is fornication.
Oh.
A man would go into a woman in order to fornicate with her. And he would say, I want to marry you. He would say to her, go ahead, we're going to do this. And mm-hmm. then when your waiting period is over, I'll reveal that we're getting married, right? Or I'll do an open marriage. This is the view of a Hassan al-Basri, Qatada, and others from Tabi'in. Those are the second generation.
So this is outside of marriage. This is
narration of Ibn Abbas. If you want, I can mention some more positions or you could ask about that.
No, because I'm going to lose my thought. Okay. So is this, and this is super important and enlightening. So is this just referencing in the context of like outside of marriage? This is not referring to like a secret marriage.
No, this is referring to
a sneaky link.
Yes. This is talking about
you know, secretly having sex.
Allah said, don't do something. Sirran. Don't do a secret, sneaky little thing. Right. Allah prohibited that. And that's how people get down. Right. They say, okay, well, we're just talking because we're going to get married. And let me just tap it a little bit. Allah said, you can't do that. Right. Not Abdul Karim said, not just, you know, so-and-so says, Allah said, don't do that. And the Quran comes to human beings and human beings haven't changed that much. That's the kind of things that we did. And that's the kind of things we do. So another,
go ahead. If it's distracting.
And then another narration, and there's some others. I'm going to mention those that are relevant. Another is she's in a waiting period and he says, don't escape me. I'm going to marry you, right? Meaning wait for me until your id is over. Then we'll get married openly. Don't make that. And also take a promise. She won't marry others. This is a waiting period. It's not terribly relevant, but it is relevant because we're talking about not proposing on others and circumstances in which you can pose. La ilaha illallah. As Shafi'i said, the secret here is intercourse.
He said,
don't describe to women your ability and your prowess in intercourse, telling her I'm going to come to you 4 or 5 times in a day and things like that as a manner of proposal, and so on. So what? All of that going back to your point, khitbah is what's being talked about. A man courting is what? A man proposing to a woman for marriage.
Okay.
And Allah put some constraints on it in this verse. One of them is you can't explicitly do it when a woman is in her waiting period. Mm-hmm. Another of them is there are certain manners in which you can do it. You can't, Allah prohibited, for example, conversations that are too explicit sexually or making those type of overtures or someone trying to conspire and commit fornication and then say he's going to marry her later. And those are some that are mentioned in this verse. All of that I just cite to say, what are we talking about? We're talking about marital proposals.
Okay.
Not talking about dating. We're not talking about sampling. We're not talking about touching. We are talking about a man proposing to a woman for marriage. There's just one point that I want to mention. Mm-hmm. Actually, I'll mention it later. Go ahead.
Okay.
Ask a question.
Well, that was
some of your question.
No, that was super helpful because, you know, I didn't know that was explicitly stated in the Quran as in reference to kind of what we see commonly happen and what a lot of people complain about is that there's this idea of like people are vocalizing like, yeah, I'm interested in marriage, blah, blah, blah. But really they're trying to, you know, as you mentioned, just, you know, have a little side piece or do something on the side. And it's very, you know, misleading. And so, cause I've talked to many sisters, Sheikh Abdul Karim, that said, you know, after the first conversation, they're getting pictures of genitalia from the, you know, from their potential people. And there's like immediate talks about, you know, it's sexual encounters. And this is all under the guise of a proposal. So this is very specifically prohibited. Right?
Yep. 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 And someone said courting is throwing her off. If I'm talking about it, and I'm not speaking for Sister Sabria, I'm just meaning a man is asking for a woman's hand. That's what we mean. A man is proposing to a woman. He is asking to be married to a woman. And another point here that is relevant is a man and a woman who are not married or unmarriageable kin, right? They're not mahram. So it's not like a mother, a sister, a daughter, an aunt, and so on. Unnecessary conversation between them is actually prohibited. Unnecessary conversation between an unmarried woman and an unmarried man, or a man and woman who are not mahram or married, is actually prohibited. Right? What are examples of necessary conversation? Education, medical treatment, business, right? There's reasons why you have to engage the opposite sex or people in society. And marriage, potentially, a proposal. But I'm merely just conversing and interacting and looking at with, and like touching is like, that's way out. That's like left field. That is prohibited. That is prohibited. And at this point, I want to read a hadith that overlaps with this discussion as well. This hadith is narrated by al-Bukhari and Muslim and others. This is from a certain book of hadith where he compiles hadith tarhib from Abu Huraira. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, a portion of fornication is written on the son of Adam. And the word is zina, right? As zina, and he'll attain that without doubt. The eyes, the two eyes, their fornication is looking. The ears, their fornication is listening. The tongue, the fornication is speaking. The hand, the fornication is touching. The foot, the fornication is steps. The heart will have desires and wishes, and either the genitalia will either confirm those or deny them. And in the narration of Muslim, he adds, and the mouth, its fornication is kissing. And the reason I'm mentioning this is because, you know, people might say, okay, well, I'm not fornicating, but I can hold her hand and take her on a date and go to the movies and give her a little hug before marriage. No, you can't do that. You can't do it. And there's some really extreme examples you've mentioned in discussions. I don't know if those are going to come up, but you can't do that. Take a rule of thumb. Anything you're prohibited to look at, you're prohibited to touch. right? And also another rule, being alone with a member of the opposite sex who is not mahram, who is not unmarriageable kin, is forbidden, right? That's essentially what means being a mahram is. Someone is a mahram, you could touch them and be alone with them. Someone is not a mahram, they're not unmarriageable kin, not your mother, your sister, aunt, so on, mother-in-law. You can't be alone with them. You can't touch them. Anything and anything you can't look at, you also can't touch. That's the meaning of awra, right? Awra, you can't look at it. For a woman is everything other than her hands and face with a difference of opinion about the face and hands even, and a difference of opinion about the feet, right? So you can't look at those things. You can't touch those things.
So I'm sorry, I don't want to cut you off, but I want us to make sure.
Cut me off. Go ahead.
I know you can go on tangents. So there's a question. Sister Malika said, what if they are from the elderly age bracket, 60 and up? And I think she was referencing not the touching and stuff. I don't think that was the question. It's what you stated prior when you were referencing, I guess. Not the Wali yet. Please, let's not get into that yet. Right? Okay. That's a whole other conversation. But I think going out and stuff. What if you're elderly? Because I remember you brought that up. Like, it's a little different.
Elderly? No, it's the same.
Old people. Over 60. It's a little different.
Over 60 to what? Get married?
Yeah, you told me it was a little bit different when they're older. Like, it's not as... Didn't you say that?
It's not for casual household conversations here. Specifically, what is the sister asking? What if she's older?
Okay, Sister Malika, let's clarify.
I saw one, I thought it said, is she too old for a wakil? That's another discussion.
No, that's a different question. Sister Malika, just clarify, what are you asking about? What if they're elderly age? Let's be specific. Okay, Jacob Dukareem, this is what I want to ask.
Jurists say, for every old man, there's an old woman. For every old woman, there's an old man. For every old person.
But it is but there are some differences, right? Okay, she said the elderly communicating with each other. It's different. Correct?
I don't memorize the difference. I mean, obviously the danger is less. But I mean, if they're communicating, it should be for a reason.
Okay.
It should be, like perhaps as an older woman, thank you. Thank you. See, Imam Amin's there tugging my coat. That's right. I said there's no different. Alhamdulillah. He's a testimony, a witness to that. Not shouldn't be different. Yeah, if they want to get married, they should, they should have a serious discussion about that, and it shouldn't just be casual hanging out. For other than something relevant. Again, if it's education, business, medicine, something that's for a reason with proper constraints, not being alone with someone who's not mahram, not looking at them wrongfully or touching them, that's fine. But not just we're hanging out and going to the movies and quote unquote dating, and because we're old, it's okay.
Right. So no IHOP dates. So my next question is, so when the concept of commitment came up quite a bit with our audience, and because it's fuzzy now, especially with our young people, we don't know anything about commitment. But I did want to ask, when does commitment ever come into play in turn, like when it comes to like a proposal or an engagement? Is there such thing as commitment prior to marriage? Because kind of what's been reported heavily from a lot of sisters, because that's the lens I'm hearing, is that there is a lot of like attempts to court. And when you use dating apps, I guess people are courting multiple people at the same time. And it's just like kind of like I'm tasting here, I'm tasting there. And then once I lose interest, I'm a ghost you. Like, I guess I'm asking, what's the proper way to handle this? Because it's leaving a lot of people confused and rejected, all of those sort of things.
Okay. So, all right. So if we go back, when we talk about proposing for marriage or courtship, and again, the word that's used in the Quran is khitbah.
Okay.
A man may propose or may not propose in certain circumstances and may do so in a certain manner. Mm-hmm. if there is a proposal, and let's say in a real ideal case, a potential groom approaches the father, who's the first wali, right? The first guardian will be the father. Then it'll go on down the line if the father is not present. He approaches the father of a Muslima and asks for her hand. And, you know, the father talks to his daughter, talks to his wife, what have you. And they inform the young man that they have accepted his proposal. That is now a commitment that cannot be overstepped by another potential suitor, right? He can't, it's haram, it's forbidden for someone else to come and propose to her. So that's what we're calling in our community intended.
Okay.
That this man has revealed his desire and intention to marry this woman if her and her family accept, and they've accepted that proposal, then at that point it's not permissible for other people to approach.
So there's a commitment to marriage.
That's a commitment to marriage. Okay, yeah. And you might, you know, I think we talked, the question may come, you know, what are the circumstances that someone else can come and what have you? But it's prohibited for someone else who knows that to come. And if someone else came and they had already committed, they should inform them that she's already engaged.
Okay, so what about the brothers? What's going on there? Because if they, you know, are they just, they can just rock out? I mean, I'm just trying to figure out, what about the brothers? So the sister's locked in, and are the brothers can kind of like fishnet multiple people?
He shouldn't have proposed to a fifth. I mean, a brother could hypothetically, a brother could marry four women simultaneously. Hypothetical. They do it in Africa. I've heard of it in Africa.
Okay. But what I'm trying to speak to is just this common trend that's happening. And again, this may not be a black and white question. So if it's not, you know, that's fine. But this common issue that's happening that I hear about a lot, which is because there's a dating app era. That's how most people are meeting and courting, through apps. Okay. So in the app world, people talk to multiple people and they, you know, see which one they like, or maybe they continue talking to multiple people. That's how it goes. But what a lot of women are saying is that they're thinking that they are courting or, you know, engaged to be married, and they're being like ghosted, and there's like, didn't realize the brother's doing this with multiple people, like that type of behavior. That's what I'm asking about. Is that just not like a black and white question?
So you're saying that both the men and the women on dating apps are talking to multiple people simultaneously.
Right.
And the people are thinking that it's with the intention of marriage, but it seems like it's not.
Right.
And didn't you also say people are also sending revealing images of themselves and so on?
I mean, yeah, that's not in the context of this question. This is just in the context of like this approach that's very common now, which people think there's absolutely nothing wrong Islamically, again, because of something that you just stated, to constantly do this, like with multiple people, with, you know.
What did I state that would sanction that?
No, you said that brother can marry four at once. So
yeah,
I mean,
he can't just talk to them for no reason. I mean, that's serious conversation. Am I seriously proposing to this woman? And I mean, you know, hopefully, if many women have fathers, I'm seriously talking to this woman's father about whether or not I can marry her. That's entirely different than just floating around talking to women all the time.
Okay. Right. All right. Like, so let me ask this question.
And it's a slippery slope, you know.
Right.
It's a slippery slope, and especially with digital communication, that's really easy. You know, like for something about typing print, people will type things that they wouldn't even say.
Right.
So those kind of chat conversations can be very, can become, it's a very slippery slope. And I think
Let me ask this
Your
question.
mom,
Okay.
this is
Well, let me ask
asked
you
an important. She said, "Should we be saying courting or dating?" And I think that you know, what's going on is more similar to dating. And people, you know, should be honest. Are you actually seriously considering this person for marriage, or are you not? If you're not genuinely considering this person for marriage, that interaction is prohibited. And if you are genuinely considering this person for marriage, there's still constraints on the interaction. You can't touch them. You can't look at them a certain way. You can't be alone with them, and so on. So even if you are very serious about marriage, even if you have a date set, you can't just hang out. You can't touch each other. And you certainly, you know, can't do intimate things together prior to marriage.
So, yeah, and that's why I define the two terms as it's used in today's time, courting and dating, because usually when courting is used, it is referencing marriage. Most people know that. If you say I'm in a courtship, most people know that that term is used referencing with the intention of marriage. Dating is typically something you do socially, and it can lead into an intimate relationship that doesn't necessarily mean marriage. And so that's the terminology. But I did want to ask a good question, Sheikh Abdul Karim. I don't want it to get away from me. So the question is, so Islamically speaking, is there a stage before courting, like a talking stage, where you're trying to figure out if you actually want to court? And I think this is what most people are doing today. So this is a great question.
That's a great question. That stage is called a consultation.
Okay.
So let's back up a little bit. Like, some of these things are indicative of the dysfunction, not just of our community, but of our age.
Yeah.
Because you know, Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam taught us, for example, choose a husband or wife for deen, right? For character, and so on. And how are you going to learn about their deen or about their character? Now, if you're just talking to that person to hear from them about their deen, there's all kind of game there, right? Everybody's going to be putting on their best face, what have you. But if you have you have intact communities and families where there's a relative health, you can learn how is this person's deen and how is this person's character, because the community or you or they or both are affiliated with, they've known this person for a significant period of time and they've observed these things, right? Like, the best marriage I have personally in, among the daughters that I've married off, and four have been married so far. Four of my daughters, was, you know, my first son-in-law, because I had taught him.
Yeah.
I knew his teachers. Mm-hmm. I knew brothers that had lived with him. I observed him for years in the community. I considered, with the advice of one of his teachers, offering my daughter's hand to him. And then I prayed a guidance prayer and I said, I'm going to wait because I don't think she's ready. And then he approached me, right? And then we sought guidance of our teachers. And the guidance that they gave is, pray for guidance, seek consultation, have a meeting with them where you see them in a way that is lawful in the sacred law, and then decide to marry or not.
Right.
And, you know, and I mean, when, if I could be, yeah, if I could just be really explicit, when I was talking to your father, he said basically the same thing.
He said, you
know,
what?
He said that, you know, someone, you're not really going to know someone until you're married to them. So all of this back and forth isn't telling you that much. What is their deen? What is their reputation from people who really know them? Is there a chemistry between those people? That's about as much as you're going to be able to know ahead of time. So to the sister's question, like, you know,
be a part of a community, observe a young brother, or talk to the community that he's a part of and those who have observed him. And a whole lot about them, really, you're not going to know until you're actually married to them. They can put on a certain face, and they can answer all the questions a certain way. But really, you're not going to know them until you marry them. Who knows them? The people that have known them since they're a baby know them. Mm-hmm. Like my daughters, my various daughters and my sons, I know their character. I know their disposition, right? I've watched them grow up. The kids that I've seen grow up, you know them, you know the family, you know the stock that they're from. Now, again, I would just say I'm not aware of a phase. I am not aware of a phase prior to I'm pursuing this person for marriage and direct engagement, that is directly engaging them. What I'm aware of is one's asking about them in the community, maybe observing them from a distance, and then praying for guidance, seeking consultation, and then either a proposal or not. But like a whole lot of back and forth, I'm talking to you, we're talking. If I could be honest,
yep.
And I'm a guy from the 80s, that's game. That is game, right?
Because for women, you can get really caught up that way. That's why we're going to bridge into the conversation.
You could try to draw her in. You could try to, swoop your best shot.
Yeah, absolutely. Okay, so let me just be clear, Jacob Zakarian, because I don't want to miss this. So when we talk about like the appropriate steps, we're saying that there should be an approach to someone's wali, guardian. It shouldn't be a direct approach, the recommendation. Is that what you're saying?
I am saying that in ideal circumstances, that is what we see in the sunnah. But circumstances aren't always ideal.
Right.
What Everybody about doesn't a woman have that. who embraced Islam and none of her male family members have embraced Islam? She doesn't have a personal wali.
Right.
Her wali is the Islamic authority, if there is one. If there isn't one, she doesn't have a wali. So that sister, okay. And also, for example, we see not everyone is the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, right? Or upright. We see the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he proposed to Salama,
mm-hmm.
right? It is permissible for a man to propose directly to a woman. However, it is also permissible if a man came in that way and it wasn't appropriate for the wali to turn the man down if he learned of this later. Like recently, one of my daughters, and I have 10, so I'm not specifying anyone, a young man, the first I'd ever heard of him, I got a call from a 925. That's part of California, where I have people. So let me answer this call. And then he asked me for my daughter's hand, and I respected him for that. Like, he has one point with me before anything else happens. So that's excellent if the wali is approached. That's etiquette. We see that with some of the companions in the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, but it is not necessarily required. A woman could even offer her hand to a man, right? As we see in the case of Sayyidatina Khadija, though she did do it through an intermediary first, and then he came and pursued the proposal, and then later he brought his tribe along with her tribe, and they there's a more formal engagement, right?
Mm-hmm. Okay, got it. How do you observe, like, that point that you mentioned about the observation, which mashallah is excellent advice, when we are segregated from each other, especially if we don't have male relatives? Like, I think this is most people's plights in any city.
It's not
most people's plight.
If every community I know, every Black uh-huh. American Muslim community I've been a part of.
Okay.
If you were to sit on the wall mm-hmm. and just observe what was happening in that masjid and in that community, like if someone were to sit at Dar Rahma here in Detroit, or I would say what I know of Masjid Muhammad, they were to sit there for a month and just watch the community. They'd see which brothers are showing up there early for Salah. Who's that one who's taking garbage out? He's sweeping. Who's calling the Adhan? Who's regularly in class? Who is doing security? Who's doing this? And I know sisters observe, because as soon as a new brother pops up through you know, the sisters network, oh, so-and-so, somebody asked about brother so-and-so. I mean, sisters are very observant.
Right.
Sisters are very observant. Honestly, the aunties know. The aunties know. Ask the aunties, which is one of these good young brothers? That also goes back to health. Like, the elders know, the imam knows, you know, they know. And the same for sisters. And honestly, I would venture to say, given the skills and the faculties that Allah has given the male and the female, mm-hmm. that women can make a very good assessment of what's going on intuitively and by observation in a community. And then also that's a reason for a wali, because men can read character of other men and how they come. Like, this one person came very sideways to me, and I actually turned him down for one of my daughters. And he was talking about, oh, my thing is education. The first conversation, man, that's game, man. You're saying that because I'm a teacher. I would have respected you more if you said your thing was sports or working out, because you just revealed to me that it's game, that it is game. And this individual, you know, when I asked about him in the community, which I did, they said, no, the brother's Islamic character is not right. And I just pulled out of it, you know, and I'm not going to go into too many more details, but certain things became apparent in the community later that I was very glad that I pulled out, you know.
Yeah, I know. I agree, because usually my dad could pick up something like that.
Reason for the wali. Yeah.
Yeah, and we're gonna get into wali. I'm gonna have you answer this question from Saudia really quickly. She said, "Sheikh, would you encourage sisters to approach a brother for marriage?"
Pardon?
Would you encourage sisters to approach a brother for marriage? No.
I would encourage them to send it through someone. To send it through a wife of a close friend of his, for example. You know, brother Zaid. She's interested in Zaid, and Zaid is very good friends with brother Muhammad. Muhammad is married to a woman named Aisha. Sister, talk to Aisha and have your husband send a message that, you know, would he consider a proposal or you know, is he looking, you know, something subtle, something that she doesn't feel she puts herself out there to? I wouldn't discourage a sister from that.
Yeah.
You know, the first public event I did in Detroit, one of the young imams, he came up and said, oh, yeah, sister's asking, are you looking for a wife? You know, it just happened. I mean, they do that. They do that. It's all right.
And anyway, I mean, I respect it.
I didn't pursue it, obviously. But you know, through channels, I don't think that is, and women have, you know, they have their modesty and their shyness. She could, you know, think of it in a subtle way and do it through a mutual person. That's safer than just going direct, inboxing him, beating around the bush too much. And that's a slippery slope from experience. Even some of us that are, you know, involved in teaching and leadership, you know, those inboxes and that groupie syndrome can be very dangerous.
It can, you know.
And especially when we were younger, we might have got caught up in some of that. Allah protect us. Yeah.
I mean, okay. All right, let's get back on track. So let's talk a little bit about the wali. First of all, is the wali required? If so, when and why?
Okay. Allahu Akbar. Okay, so that is a great question. Thank you. And I did a little bit of preparation for this. Okay. Due to the Sahih Hadith, La nikah illa bi wali wa shahide adal. There is no marriage without a guardian and two upright witnesses. The Hadith continues, and any marriage that is without that is invalid. That is the view of the vast majority of Sunni jurists. And to the exclusion of Abu Hanifa in certain cases, right? So, you know, and also what I will say is, do you want to get married in a way that is uncontestably lawful and valid? Or do you want to get, and I'll say especially to our sisters, but also our brothers, and especially to our parents, like, do we want to be scrupulous and marry in a way that according to all interpretations of the Quran and all interpretations of the Sunnah by consensus, this is valid? Then yes, it's a requirement. If you want some of them to say, yes, you're married, of the jurist, and some of them say, no, you're not married, at least make sure you're doing sound following of the school of Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, right? And that is going to put constraints on it still. It's not going to just be free for all, right? What does the wali do? The wali, so the wali is the one who executes the marriage on behalf of the bride. And the first wali is going to be her Muslim upright father, right? And then if he dies, then it goes down through male family members. That is the initial wali. That's why when you say personal wali, wali khas, her guardian, that's her father, for example, or her brother, or her paternal uncle, and so on, right? He executes the marriage for her, and he has constraints on him. If she brings him a legitimate, upright, suitable spouse, he can't just refuse for no reason. I've been the wali to, again, four of my daughters. And how did I treat that? I treated that as, I'm your agent, I'm acting on your behalf. If someone comes who's shaky, I might say no. You know, and my daughters, jazahanallahu khairan, you know, they're good girls, you know, they wanted to obey their parents in that regard. And, you know, so the wali, he can't just refuse anyone who comes for no reason. But he's a requirement. He's a requirement. That is the view of the vast majority of the Sunni jurists. That is her personal wali. Okay, what about a woman who doesn't have a personal wali? That was often the case in the community of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, right? And it's often the case for us because, for example, she embraces Islam, or maybe she's orphaned, right? So then, that is called al-wali al-am. That is the general guardian. And who is that? That is the Islamic governor, the Islamic authority of that area, the judge of that area. In the absence of that, an upright person may be deputized. And the jurists say it is not permissible to make a fasiq. What is that? Someone who openly commits major sins, a corrupt person. How is a corrupt person defined? They openly commit major sins. It is not valid for that person to be appointed, deputized as a wali, right? So just any old brother, he just grabs his akh from the masjid, and they go on Skype and they get married to that sister without witnesses proper and everything, that's not valid. So, and the other thing, like we say wali as if like a wali is a matchmaker. He's a matchmaker. He's got to go out and find her husband. Then he's there at the marriage. And if a wali is deputized, it's called tahkim. There's a statement of deputization, right? Because what are you doing? You're making them act as a legitimate Islamic authority in the absence of that, right? So without that, just, you know, so-and-so, oh, well, I said he's my wali, or he said, I'm going to be your wali sister, right? All right. And then I'm going to go da-da-da-da-da. And, you know, I remember I consulted Imam Zaid once about this. Because what I heard is he acts and he has a process to act as an agent for sisters. Well, requirements, he puts the brothers through a certain amount of money, responsibility, demonstrated vehicle, what have you. So I wanted to know what his process was. And he said, look, a lot of these brothers, they say, sister, you should marry me. First, I'm your wali, then sister, you should marry me. I talked to Imam Amin before tonight's session. He said the exact same thing. He said, oh, that's how brothers get wives. They say, oh, sister, I'm going to be your wali. What is that kind of brother? I compare that brother to a juvenile cuttlefish. What does a juvenile cuttlefish do? There's a big alpha male cuttlefish who goes right up to the woman and, you know, mates her. Then you got the juvenile. What does he do? He makes himself look like a woman and sneaks up close to the woman so he can mate her up out from under the nose of the real man among the cuttlefish. Brother, be a man if you want to marry her, right? Just come right up, you know, through leadership. She doesn't have a father through the imam of the Jamaat she's affiliated with. And that goes back to there should be some health in the community. There should be some sort of imam, sheikh, Jamaat that we're affiliated with, not just, you know, we're freelancing.
So that's a good point. Can I just charge in? Is that okay?
Yeah, no, of course.
Okay. okay. So that's a really good point about the wali. And I know that's a whole can of worms here, because I think that's one of the things the sister mentioned is that many times, you know, they'll find that the wali is really, you know, he's offering to be the wali, but he's really interested in the sister. So that is definitely a big issue. And you said that that's not proper. That's not the appropriate way to handle that charge.
He's nothing. He's a brother. He's a brother. If he's not been, there hasn't been some sort of deputization, some sort of authority vested in him. And what is that authority giving him? That is allowing him to execute the marital agreement on her behalf. Right? So what, I mean, he's just getting next to her for marriage then. And it's okay to be a brother in a community that wants to marry a sister in the community. Yeah, I've been in that position. Great, be married. But don't call it you're the wali. The wali is the guardian. The wali is her father. The wali is the imam of the Muslims. Are you saying you're the imam of the Muslims? No, we're not saying that. So then what jurisdiction do we have over this sister? You have no jurisdiction. And even if someone was saying, okay, I'm the wali of the sister, she could decide, I don't want him to be my wali. In an instant, she couldn't do that with her father, but she could do that to brother so-and-so. And similarly, if brother so-and-so is going to act as a wali, both the wife and the husband have to agree on it. Right. And a community could develop its own procedures. Yeah. For example, I don't know what Imam Muhammad, what Imam Amin does. He could say, I'm going to have brother so-and-so. We're going to always do tahkim of him. We're going to always authorize him, deputize him to do these marriages. If someone comes through me, I'm going to tell him that's our process, right? You could do that, for example, in a community. But it's not just, you know, any old brother, I grab him and he's wali, or any old brother, he makes himself the wali over a sister. No.
That's not appropriate. Okay. So one of the sisters
I'm just saying it. I don't understand its basis if we understand what a wali is.
Okay. Got
it. It's a personal guardian, or it's an Islamic, legitimate Islamic authority with jurisdiction over that area. In the absence of that, the husband and wife, due to the need, can appoint someone, deputize someone, give due tahkim of them in that circumstance.
Okay. So one of the questions, Sheikh Abdul Karim, is it recommended for your wakil, this term is being used, so maybe we can talk about that, but is it recommended for your wakil to speak to ex-spouses? Because even the aunties and imams at the masjid don't know if that brother is a narcissist or has been abusive behind closed doors. So is it recommended for the wakil, she used that term, to speak to ex-spouses of the potential person?
Okay, so that brings a good question. And a wakil.
So do you want to do, okay, so I want to, so can first I just of say all, this?
What is a wakil? Yeah.
Yeah, can we different, we're differentiating first between wali and wakil. And I know us in community, we use it interchangeably, but it's right, not okay. The same. Okay.
So what is a wakil? First of all, a wakil, el wakala, right? Authorizing others to transact on your behalf, we could say. That can apply to marriage. That can apply to business, that can apply to other dealings. How does that enter the marriage discussion? In the Shafi'i school, the woman never has a wakil. she has a wali, right? In the Hanafi school, what I understand of it, and take a rule of thumb, take each school from those that are actually trained in it and practice it regularly, right? So really, you know, we need to do a session with a Hanafi or someone who's going to do that, go that route, consult someone who's versed in Hanafi fiqh. But what I understand is she can make a man a wakil to conduct the marriage on her behalf, right? So that person is essentially acting as an agent for her, right? And Allah knows best. And I have to say Allah knows best there. A wali, that's like her father, or that's someone with jurisdiction in that area, or someone who's been appointed to have jurisdiction in that one contract by both the husband and the wife. Now, so if a woman has asked a man to help her vet potential spouses, first of all, he's entrusted, so he's got to be honest, right? And mustashar mu'taman, someone whose counsel is sought, you've been entrusted, right? He's got to be honest, but there's no binding relationship between he and her, right? He could vet for her. He could say, you know, I'm not able to do this, what have you, right? It's excellent for her to have a man vet other men, maybe the husband of a close friend of hers. And now he should ask around about the brother. Now, would I say he should ask previous spouses? I wouldn't necessarily say that, and I wouldn't necessarily say that not. Sometimes previous spouses of both men and women are vengeful and might deliberately smear their character wrongfully. So, you know, there's a little bit of a conflict of interest there. But someone who is trying to vet potential spouses for a man or a woman, a mother might vet the potential wives of her son. They can ask about them, ask around about them in the community, observe their character, what have you. Now asking, you know, I've heard of cases of both men and women that get smeared by previous spouses. So that one, I think there can be a little difficulty there. But I mean, if there's a history where there's clear evidence, and for example, the imam of the community said he sat that couple down and he knows there is abuse in that relationship from either side, that information should definitely be regarded. Yeah. And it has to be revealed if asked. You know, if someone asks an imam about brothers in a community, he has to give or sisters, he has to give his honest assessment. And the Prophet ﷺ did that, right? He did that for women that were, you know, seeking suitors. He said, you know, this one, that about him, and this one, that about him. Yeah.
Okay, so I have another question, and it's a little bit off topic, but it's okay. I'll add it in now since it was posted. But it said, "What do you say about brothers who are unwilling to provide for their prospective wives?" Rather, they demand for wives to pay half or else, like, goodbye, gold digger is the.
I mean, do we want to go off topic or do we want to stay on the topic of helping people of, you know?
Yeah, I mean, I don't know if you have something basic. You're to the say moderate. About that.
I would say it is forbidden for a man to deny a woman. It's forbidden for a husband to deny a wife her marital rights, and among them are support, if the wife is also giving him his marital rights. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Thank you. Yeah. All right. Okay. Mashallah. That really helps clarify a lot, especially when it comes to the wali. Okay. So the wali is important. So the brother should ideally approach the wali, or the sister ideally should go through her wali. So this idea of like vetting people before bringing them to the wali is not a recommendation. I want to make sure that's clear, right? Because that's the common belief now that, you know, we'll, like I think the question was posed, like that point before.
Direct official engagement. You mean direct exactly. engagement?
Yeah, just to see if it's worth bringing it to the Wali.
I would say that you should do some of your homework first, and you should also pray about guidance.
Okay.
No problem. You know, I mean, there's ways to learn about a person, ask around in them about them in the community, observe them from a distance in a permissible way, ask about their character, inquire, what have you. I'm not saying just, you know, see someone at the conference. Oh, she looks interesting. Let me find out who her Wali is. Boom, I want to marry your daughter without, you know, just cold, without any investigating and introspect, like, you know, sitting with yourself and thinking, sitting with your Lord, praying, asking about them in the community. And also perhaps sending a messenger to even find out if they're at all interested in that.
Yeah.
You know, someone might send a messenger. I've seen teachers advise students, you know, through some of your female family members, find out if this girl would even be interested in you approaching her father, right? Things like that.
And brothers should find out if the sister is married before.
Oh, of course. Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah,
of course. All right. Okay. So I wanted to ask a question about a dating app. So I know this is a little bit outside of your scope in a sense, but I mean, it's really common. So a lot of people are wondering if this, because this is now, like, this is Muslim dating apps is just the new thing. And in the dating apps, you know, there's just an opportunity to meet people on these sort of virtual platforms. But there's habits and behaviors that are produced as a result of it, which is there's a lot of scrolling, there's a lot of looking at pics, there's a lot of like Insta chat and liking, et cetera, et cetera. Is this a recommendation, or if people choose to navigate this form, is there a suitable way to handle it, opposed to just scrolling through, you know, a lot of people's pictures, gazing, gawking, chat and liking? I mean, that's just the trend of the dating app. That's how, you know, most people are meeting potentials these days.
Allahu Akbar. Take a rule, a basic rule of thumb in Sharia. Looking at anything with lust other than your spouse is forbidden, even an inanimate object. Right? Lustful looking is prohibited. Useless speech is prohibited. And so on, like the hadith we said. The eye has fornication, the ear has fornication, the tongue has fornication. Right? So if they're just constantly looking with desire, if we're doing that, if we were to do that, and Allah protect all of us, give us all beautiful, pious spouses, and guide us to live with them in the best way. If we're constantly looking at members of the picture, images of the opposite sex with desire, that's prohibited. That's harmful. If we're constantly chatting with them with desire, same. And you know, hopefully there's no, it doesn't lead to touching or what have you. Another rule, when fitna is feared, which is like someone inviting someone to something haram, or lust is present, looking becomes impermissible and speech becomes impermissible. That interaction becomes impermissible, right?
What was the first part of that rule? You said when what was?
When there's temptation.
Oh, when there's or temptation.
Lust, right?
Okay.
Yeah. If the people begin to get aroused, sexually aroused from the looking or the conversation, that's now impermissible.
Okay, so that would knock most people off the dating apps.
They got to back up from, one has to back up from it. Dating apps, too long of courtship, not cautious courtship. You know, we just have to be cautious. And what I was advised by my teacher, the translator of Reliance of the Traveler, Sheikh Nuh Keller, Hafidhullah, was that the sins we slip into prior to the marriage, and he was even mentioning about sins at the wedding itself, they take barakah out of the marriage. If we're scrupulous about Allah's limits, you know, we seek guidance of elders, we seek guidance of knowledge. Someone asked earlier, is the sacred law the Sharia? Yeah, we seek guidance of the Sharia. We pray for guidance with Allah. We are cautious about his boundaries, even in how we execute the marriage itself, how we select a dowry, those various things, how we have a walima. Those things put barakah in the marriage.
Right.
And it could be the most beautiful thing in the world. Yeah. Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said the best thing in the world is a pious wife.
Absolutely. So if we're going about it inappropriately, so you're saying that could be a cause for challenges within
definitely.
Marriage.
Definitely. Sure. Yep.
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely.
There's also a principle that they say, and they say this in deen in general.
Mm-hmm.
And they'll say it about especially spirituality. The end of a thing is known by its beginning.
Right.
Right. So things that have a good, wholesome, adherent to Allah's limits with taqwa, love of the Prophet, following his sunnah, caution, they have a good beginning, they're likely to have a good end and a good outcome.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Alhamdulillah. Okay, I'm going to ask a question from one of the sisters. She said, do walis actually look for potential mates for a sister once he has a basic understanding of her character, or do they wait until she is approached by someone?
The wali is the one who executes the agreement. That's what a wali is. The guardian is guardian in this case over what? Over executing the marital agreement. That's what he's doing. That's the extent of his jurisdiction, right?
Okay.
From the point of view of marriage. Now, if he's the girl's father, he has some other jurisdiction. That's specifically over his daughter. And if he's an Islamic authority, he may have other jurisdiction that applies to all of the citizens under his authority. But if we're talking specifically about the wali in a marital agreement, what is his jurisdiction? His jurisdiction is offering the woman's hand with her permission. Mm-hmm. And then the groom accepts it from him in the case, in the presence of witnesses. Now, so a sister that wanted to get married, there would be no problem if she has a couple of different married friends who have husbands that are solid men, for her to put in the ear of each of those two brothers through their wives, you know, sister so-and-so is looking, keep an eye out, right? And then they bring one and that proposal begins and everyone else should back up. But the point I'm making is, a wali and a matchmaker are not the same thing.
Right.
Right. We use it like that, but it's not the same thing. Wali means someone with like a jurisdiction, a wilaya, a jurisdiction over something. What is the jurisdiction over in this case? Over akadas and nikah, the marital offer and acceptance. That is what we're talking about.
I think, and I appreciate that. And I think that where some single women have expressed a lot of challenges is, you know, that great example you gave, which does sound beautiful. And I'm not saying it doesn't happen in some cases, but a lot of single women report a lot of isolation, that they're often not supported at all by other married sisters, you know, because usually, you know, there may be a fear of polygyny or whatever the case may be, but that usually there is a challenge. And so they're more isolated. Whereas, you know, finding a spouse becomes like, they just become these sort of like unknowns in community. That's kind of been an expression. So I think that question was kind of related to that, because that approach you suggested, although it sounds great, that's just not a reality in most communities. And so that's just, I just wanted to speak to that because that's an absolute fact. As a woman who was single once, I absolutely know that to be true. Okay, so I wanted to just, we're gonna finalize this because I promise
that we should facilitate means for people to be introduced that are acceptable.
Right. So the Don't Muslim Woman single event that we're gonna do is one avenue.
Allah knows best, inshallah, Allah bless it. But there are reputable services that do that. I know someone who's a paid matchmaker for, you know, a reputable site that vets people to an extent. I mean, you can't, you know, at a certain point, it's going to be between the husband and the wife, you know.
Yeah.
But I know a couple of different people that have worked for reputable services like that. And I know people in communities that have been good at it and others that aren't that good at it. I just had an email, you know, recently from someone in another community inquire. Actually, I've had like three. Some of them from males, some of them from females, about people that are inquiring, are there suitable potentials in our community, for example? And, you know, we have to facilitate marriage, though, and facilitate the halal, because otherwise the haram, unfortunately, is very amply available.
Right. Okay, so we have some questions and then we're going to wrap up because I promise Sheikh that it wouldn't be more than an hour.
Big Fresh said his track record is 100%. I say Imam Amin is 100%.
So now Jermaine's a matchmaker.
Imam Amin is 100%. He's the one who introduced us.
Jermaine, I know Jermaine is not saying he's a matchmaker too. Is that what's happening here?
If he matches, people stay together.
No, Imam Amin is solid, right? Sheikh of Dakri, Imam Amin is solid.
You got my 100% stamp.
Right. Alhamdulillah.
And your dad.
Right. So no. But it's interesting. And I hope you don't mind me sharing this, but I was sharing with Sheikh Abdul Karim. I'm like, okay, I'm doing this Muslim single experience. And this is like uncharted territories for me. And he's like, you need to make sure legally everything is right. Because I mean, it is a great responsibility. Not only, you know, is there a charge just like Islamically, you want to make sure you're doing the right thing. But, you know, there is a lot of sick people and you do got to be careful when you're matchmaking. So you do want to go to reputable people and you want to make sure there's a process and it's all the way sound because it can go left really fast. So subhanAllah. All right. I'm going to ask this question, Sheikh Abdul Karim. All right. So what are the best grounds of a nikah? And we're going to decide which ones we're going to reference for this. Should it be just one cup? I'm sorry. Should it just be the couple, imam and witnesses? Or can you have a crowd with the community and family members? Should the brothers and sisters stay separated during the ceremony?
That's a great question. May Allah bless the questioner. It is recommended that the marital offer and acceptance take place in a masjid, and having a large group is excellent. And one of the reasons that they do this is because a condition of the witnesses as well as the wali is uprightness. That they be upright, reputable people, people who don't openly commit major sins. So, and they also said, you should gather a lot of pious people there, right? So that there's a number of pious people that witness this, that hopefully, you know, some of them are to the category of upright, or they mutually complement one another's uprightness, and the barakah of this gathering be a cause of acceptance. So it's excellent that there be more, not required, but excellent. And I would advise people, if you're not able for whatever reasons, to bring a larger group, look at the quality of the group, not just the quantity. So bring people that are pious, that are reputable, that are known in the community. You know, have the brother ask a couple of imams to come or a couple of important community elders to come, for example. And la ilaha illallah, and the brothers and sisters, la ilaha illallah, they should stay separated, you know. Now I'm not, what's an acceptable amount of separation? That may differ from community to community, but it should be within the realm of that which is permissible in the Sharia, in the sacred law, and also propriety in that place and time. You know, some communities may mean by separation that the women are through a one-way mirror, though you don't see that a lot. And I haven't personally seen that in an African-American community. Some of them may say that means a curtain. Others may say that the ladies are in the ladies section of the musalla, the men are in the men's section of the musalla, but they should at least be separated enough that there is not any looking and of course, and God forbid, any touching. Men and women aren't bumping into each other impermissibly or looking at one another impermissibly. Those things would definitely render it forbidden. And in marital gatherings, that's one of the times where they mention forbidden things, because a lot of forbidden things can occur at marital celebrations, unfortunately.
Okay, alhamdulillah. Jazakallah khairan for that. I'm sure that was really helpful. Really quickly, so as far as ending an engagement, I know you spoke about, you know, if a brother proposes to a sister and it's known, nobody else can propose to her. Okay, what's the best way to end it? My understanding is that just going through the wali, but, you know, is there a specific criteria for ending an engagement? It could just be verbalized. How will the brothers know now she's fair game? I don't know.
I'd like to come back to the hadith just for emphasis of the point.
Okay.
So now this goes back to a little bit about what we mean by proposing or courtship in Arabic khitbah. What are some of its constraints? So this is a chapter heading from Sahih Muslim.
Mm-hmm.
Right, the compilation of Sahih Hadith of Imam Muslim, and the chapter headings are written by who? They're written by Imam An-Nawawi, right? So the chapter is a chapter of the forbidden nature, the haramness, if you will, of making a proposal after or against upon the proposal of your brother until he either gives you permission or he leaves it off, right? He withdraws his proposal. So the first hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, interestingly enough, in this chain is Nafi' ibn Umar and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So those last three links are very, very strong hadith, a golden chain. Prophet said, "Let no man do a sale against the sale of his brother," meaning his brother already has an agreement, and then he goes to the seller and says, "No, I'll buy it instead of him." Right. "And let none of you propose against the proposal of his brother unless he permits that," right? Long time happens. It seems like it's gone cold. He goes, "You know, brother, are you going to marry or not?" He said, "No, you can go ahead," right? He permits it. Another, the Prophet said, the believer is a brother of the believer or sister. It is not permissible for a believer to do a sale over the sale of his brother or sister, meaning trying to buy it out from under them from the seller. Nor may he make a proposal against the proposal of his brother until he himself desists. He backs up. And among brothers, that could be known and obvious. Just holler at him. You know he's proposed to her. Something happens. You hear that they called it off. Ask him. You called it off? Or they called it off? Or either the wife's side called it off or the husband's side caused it off, the potential wife or potential husband. If they called it off, then khalas, he can go forward. Yeah, exactly. Don't side door your brothers, right? We all know what that is.
And don't ghost her. That is so common. I know what you're trying to say. That is so common. I don't understand that. I mean, and I know this isn't anywhere in the books, I don't think, but it's like this whole thing of like brothers ghosting women instead of just saying, "I'm not interested." I don't get it. I don't understand why that's the thing.
Yeah. I mean, there's probably some sisters that ghost too.
No, I'm sure.
And how did we even get to the point where ghosting is possible?
What you mean?
There are layers of dysfunction for that to have happened.
Okay.
Right?
Yeah.
I mean, like, we're all in a community, or this person's in that community, and this person's in that. How do you just drop off the planet?
Right.
That's an internet phenomenon. That's an internet relationship.
Right.
Was that he came down and sat and had dinner at her family's house and discussed marriage, and then he ghosted her? That's relatively unlikely. It might happen. And then he's just revealing what a coward he is, and sometimes, you know, I mean, I've had someone gently call off a proposal, you know, that was talking to the family. You know, he just let me know in a way that was gentle, And there was, you know, an illusion that, you know, no problem. If she wanted to keep looking, no problem. Don't have her wait for me. Like, he did it in a way that wasn't like, oh no, I just don't want to marry your daughter. He did it in a very tactful way. He's a very noble young man. We're still, you know, have a good relationship, working relationship and a friendship. And, you know, you call it off. You went into, and that's one of the, that's the benefit of a wali. Sisters use your wali, right? Yeah. He's got to look your dad in the eye. He's got, and when personally, the way we do marriages, he takes the father's hand. They shake hands and he marries his daughter off to them.
Sorry to distract you. Go ahead. Finish what you were saying.
I'm doing nothing distracting me. I saw I heard a door.
Someone came in.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Okay. But we're wrapping up because it is getting late. But I appreciate this. I really appreciate it. And there's so much more to unpack and talk about. I know we could talk all night. And it's so much we miss, but I deeply appreciate the conversation and the honesty. And I know we can like banter all night about this. The main thing is use your wali, sisters. That's the main thing. And what I think, how did you word it, Jake? Like when, how you started is how it ends. Keep that in mind.
Have taqwa, right? Be cautious of Allah's limits. Express love for Allah by following the sunnah of his prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Be healthy and functional by respecting leadership in the community, parents, elders, wisdom in the community.
And that's a really good point to end on is the healthy component, right? If we are functioning and we have an aim to be healthy and functional communities, we're responsible, we're invested in communities, we're respectful of leadership, we have accountability, a lot of these things could be handled in a way that is proper and appropriate. I think it goes really, really left because everybody's just kind of floating out here and everybody's just kind of doing their own thing. And these are the people that, you know, we're selecting for marriage and it just goes horribly wrong. And so I think that that's a good final point.
Allahu
Akbar. Alhamdulillah. Well, thank you so much. I appreciate it. Jazakallah khair. Thank you for taking time out. I appreciate it. Alhamdulillah.
We appreciate the yourself and the audience.
Yes.
Shout out to brother Big Chef, Big Fresh, excuse me. Imam Amin, who I saw. Imam Fahim. I think I see Imam Naeem's wife, sisters from our community. My mother-in-law and sister-in-law, Allah bless you all.
Jazakallah khairan.
May Allah forgive me if I said anything that was in any way triggering to anyone or offensive.
Yeah, especially the comment about the cuttlefish, because that was, you didn't have to do that.
Oh, no, that's my perspective, though. I want our brothers to be honorable and courageous and have integrity.
Absolutely.
And it's actually much more attractive to the sisters if we conduct ourselves that way.
Thank you.
Do better. We want to really be upstanding and upfront.
Just come out and say you're interested in a sister, approach her wali, do it the right way. Most likely it's going to get you a lot further than doing the backdoor stuff. So I definitely appreciate that. Jazakallah khairan. Thank you guys. Thank you, Dope Muslim Woman Podcast audience. I look forward to, Saudi said the cuttlefish comment was funny, but legit. I look forward to finishing the Dope Muslim Single Experience with all of you, or launching it rather, just getting started. Next week, we have our first live. So again, this is a pre-show for before we launch the season, but we are talking to about four dope singles, okay? We are talking to four dope singles and we're gonna have some conversations about with them, inshallah, next week. So we will continue this dialogue and I'm sure Sheikh Abdul Karim will keep us accountable and throughout the process. So Jazakallah khairan, you guys. I love you guys radically. Thank you so much. Thank you, Abdul Karim. I appreciate you. Inshallah, until next time.
Thank you all so much. Allah bless you all. Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.